I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5, our scripture text this morning will be verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. We measure a child's growth on a growth chart. A child's height and weight is recorded at regular intervals and assigned a score to be compared with other children's development at the same age. An average child might measure in the 50th percentile of children their age. Some boys and girls who are bigger may measure in the 90th percentile of children their age. In the Morrell family, we were glad when our children were on the chart at all, you see. But for some reason, in the providence of God, our family is vertically challenged. And I like to think that we are one of a kind people. We are special people, very special to God. In fact, God doesn't make people like us any longer, you see. I remember as a child growing up, and that is not a joke, but I remember as a child growing up, I remember that it was a big day, again, pardon the pun, but it was a big day for me when I measured tall enough to ride the roller coaster at the local amusement park. You needed to be 36 inches tall. I was 17 years old, you see. But growth is a sign of healthy life, both physically and spiritually. And spiritually, each of us must grow to maturity, increasingly and progressively conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that God intends for us to grow. He intends for us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, but that we might grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ. This morning from Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, I've prepared a message titled, The Measurement of Maturity. And my question for you this morning is, how do you measure? How do you measure up on the spiritual growth chart? Let me pause briefly again for prayer as we approach God's holy word. God, it is with fear and trepidation that we approach your holy word, for we want to be careful to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, because we recognize it is a mirror that confronts us with our need this morning is to grow. God, I pray that you will find us to be maturing believers, that we might be more mature today than we were yesterday, that we would be more mature this year than last year. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, through your word, that you would continue that work of progressive sanctification in our lives so that we might all grow. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bibles open before you to Hebrews 5. And I would ask that you be diligent here as we begin. Follow me closely as I introduce and explain the context of our text this morning. Hebrews 5, verse number 11. Find your place there. Hebrews 5, verse 11 marks the beginning of a proverbial parenthesis in the course of the author's larger discourse. The subject at hand has been the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 14, if you look there, beginning in chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 5, verse 10, the author has explained the superiority of Jesus Christ's priesthood over and against the Aaronic priesthood, because Jesus has passed through the heavens, chapter 4, verse 14, and because Jesus and his priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse number 10. Now, what does all of this mean? Well, the author explains it to us beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. If you turn the page and look at chapter 7, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, the ancient name for Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, etc., etc., And then furthermore, the author summarizes all of these things in chapter 8, verse 1, if you look there. Now, this is the main point. This is the point of all that we've been saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. However, before we get to Hebrews 7 verse 1, before we get to Hebrews 8 verse number 1, there is a proverbial parenthesis in the author's argument from chapter 5 verse 11. That's where we're beginning this morning. Chapter 5 verse 11 through the end of chapter 6 verse number 20, and it's as if the author interrupts himself before continuing with the subject at hand. Again, the subject at hand is the priesthood of Jesus Christ according to the order of Melchizedek. That key phrase you will find at the end of chapter 5, verse 10, and you will find again at the end of chapter 6, verse 20. The intervening verses are the author's aside. It's because it dawns on him that there is so much to say. And his readers were too immature to hear him say it. Hebrews 5, verse number 11. Of whom we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The reason that the author's teaching was hard to explain was not because the subject matter was necessarily difficult, but because the audience was immature. Number one in your notes, the measurement of immaturity. The measurement of immaturity, and it begins at the end of verse number 11. Since you have become dull of hearing, the first mark of immaturity is subpoint letter A, dull of hearing the word. Now the word translated dull in verse 11 is the same word translated sluggish in chapter 6 verse 12. You might see it there. It means lazy. Dull of hearing is not a physical impairment, but an apathy of attitude that renders one unwilling or unable to hear what is being said. Just like the parent who says to their child, "Did you hear what I just said?" Meaning, did you pay attention to the instruction I just gave you? To which the child flatly responds, "Huh? Oh, sorry, I wasn't listening." Well, maybe it's innocence. Maybe their attention was given to something else and their mind didn't register what was being said. Men, we are often guilty of that when our wives are speaking to us. But perhaps it is indifference. That as one's affection is given to something else and one's heart doesn't care about what is being said, and I think for the Hebrews, it is the latter. But it appears that the Hebrews weren't always dull of hearing. Verse 11 says, "You have become dull of hearing." Perhaps early on, soon after their conversion, these Jewish Christians perhaps were on the edge of their seats. They were listening intently to every word that was taught to them, and they were internalizing the truth, and they were making application to their lives. But over the course of time, the droning on and on of the very same voices that were rehearsing the very same truths or introducing difficult truths, you see, that didn't itch their ears or tickle their ears, the truths that demanded something more of them, they became dull of hearing. And that is a mark. That is a measurement of immaturity. It was in 1673 that the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter wrote a piece titled "Directions for Profitably Hearing the Word Preached." That was the name of his piece, "Directions for Profitably Hearing the Word Preached." And this was his advice. I've copied it for you there in your notes. Here's what he said: "Make it your work with diligence to apply the word as you are hearing it. Cast not all upon the minister, is those that will go no further than they are carried as by force. Don't put the burden on the minister or the preacher to push or pull you in a direction. You shouldn't have to be carried kicking and screaming as far as you will go. He says you have work to do as well as the preacher. And should all the time be as busy as he, you must open your mouths and digest it, for another cannot digest it for you. Therefore, be all the while at work and abhor the idle heart in hearing. That's the dull of hearing, as well as an idle minister. Abhor an idle minister. Folks, the madness behind the method of my providing an outline for our study of the Scriptures each Sunday morning is to promote this very thing among us. This small sheets, this outline is a tool. It's my gift to you as a tool so that we might all be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Spiritual immaturity is being dull of hearing, but it's more than that. It's also, letter B, being slow in learning. In fact, a consequence of dull hearing is slow learning. Look at verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to have mastered the material, but yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food," or not meat. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now in verses 12 and 13, the author introduces an analogy or an illustration of drinking milk and eating solid food or eating meat. And the illustration really needs no explanation because immediately and intuitively we understand the image. It's partly humorous. It's partly offensive to think of a grown adult nursing like an infant. But that is exactly what the author is saying. At some point along the way, you no longer use a bottle. You no longer need to be spoon-fed. At some point along the way, you no longer need your food pureed or cut up in little pieces because you've grown up. You're no longer an infant baby. You're an adult now. And your diet has progressed from milk to meat because you're able to chew it. You're able to digest it. It's very reminiscent of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. To the Corinthians, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ." Paul said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able to receive it." 1 Corinthians 3. In the Corinthians' case, it was a matter of carnality. In the Hebrews' case, it was a matter of apathy. They were dull of hearing. They were lazy, or sluggish is the word in chapter 6, verse number 12. And this retarded their growth. They were slow in learning. Okay, but what's the problem with being slow in learning? It's quite common for different people to develop differently. Physically, we score differently on the growth chart. Spiritually, we score differently on the growth chart. The pace of my progressive sanctification may be different than the pace of your progressive sanctification, perhaps faster, perhaps slower. Does it really matter as long as we are growing at some degree? Eventually, at some point along the way, I should mature and reach full stature. But the point that the author is making is that the consequence of my slow learning goes beyond me. It's not only that I might be a midget or a pygmy or a small man spiritually. It's more than just my height or weight, but it's also, it affects others. It affects others because those who are dull of hearing, verse 11, those who are slow in learning, verses 12 and 13, are unable to pass their learning on to others. By this time, the Hebrews ought to have been teachers. By this time, they should have mastered the material and in turn been teaching others also, which once again tells me that these people were not new believers. The recipients of this letter were not new converts. Rather, they had been fed sufficiently from the word. They should have been able to extend their learning to others. So consequently, the whole body suffered. The first principles, you see it there in verse 12. The first principles of the oracles of God. What is that? That is the revelation of the Old Covenant. That's God's law. That's the inscripturated Old Testament. And the point of the Old Testament was to point people to Jesus Christ. In fact, Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And as a tutor, the Old Covenant or the Old Testament shows us pictures, or it's shadows of things to come, Colossians chapter 2. And as a tutor, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant teaches us the ABCs of God's redemptive plan. It gives us the building blocks for what would be fulfilled in the Messiah. The problem was, for these believing Jews that received this epistle, is that they didn't understand the elementary lessons of the law, for they were dull of hearing, they were slow of learning, and that was a mark and a measurement of their spiritual immaturity. I trust that you understand the first principles of the oracles of God. I trust that you are able to understand the ABCs of God's word and connect the dots between the Old and the New Testaments. I hope that you are able to explain how that God's redemptive plan that was pictured in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the New Testament, namely in the person of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've been a believer for many, many years. Perhaps you've been a member of this church for a lifetime. If you are not able to articulate the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, may I encourage you to get hungry and grow up, lest we be immature. This past Wednesday evening, I was praying with a couple young men at our midweek service here in the auditorium, and one of those young men prayed that God would help him be fluent in the gospel. That's a phrase I'd never really heard before, and that phrase struck me as brilliant. The idea that the good news of Jesus Christ, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, could just roll off his lips without thinking, that he could explain the meaning of the gospel like it was his mother tongue, like it was his heart language, so that he could teach others what he knew. Oh, that we would be fluent in the gospel. Oh, that we would be able to teach others also the first principles of the oracles of God, and beyond that, so that we could speak of Jesus Christ very well. There's the measurement of immaturity. I believe it's dull of hearing, verse 11, and it's slow in learning, verses 12 and 13. But then, secondly, there's the measurement of maturity. The measurement of maturity. And I give us a quick caution, a disclaimer to caution us before we proceed. Be careful now to not misunderstand spiritual maturity as measured by the amount of Christian education that one has received. That a spiritual maturity is not measured by the amount of Bible knowledge that one gains. If we read our Bible over and over, if we take notes when the word is expounded, perhaps we attend a Twin Cities Bible Institute class or a Central Seminary class and we gain information. That is not necessarily spiritual maturity. Bible knowledge is not the same as spiritual maturity. Rather, this is how the author of Hebrews will explain it. Verse 14, solid food, or meat in comparison to milk, belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The measurement of maturity is twofold. Subpoint letter A, spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. Now the word exercised in verse 14 is the Greek gymnazo. It's the source of our English word gymnasium. In 1 Timothy 4, 7, Paul used that same word when he said, exercise yourself toward godliness. The ESV translates it, train yourself for godliness. The New American Standard, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And the Greek participle here in Hebrews 5, verse 14, can either be the middle or the passive voice, which means this. It means that the spiritually mature are those who have disciplined themselves, that would be the middle voice, or who have had others discipline them, that would be the passive voice. And so a mark of maturity or a measurement of maturity is spiritual exercise or spiritual discipline. Now, what does this exercise or discipline look like? It looks like this, and I want you to write this down. It looks like obedience. Obedience. Obedience to what God has commanded us to do in His Word. And folks, this is not rocket science. God's Word commands us to pray without ceasing. Don't assemble the forsaking of yourselves together. Love your enemies. Forgive one another. Flee fornication. Walk in the Spirit. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. And you get the idea, as we regularly and repeatedly ingest the milk of the Word and obey the milk of the Word, that discipline will give us spiritual muscle to then receive the meat of the Word through which we will be able to discern good and evil, Hebrews 5, verse number 14, which is the second mark of spiritual maturity, and that is, letter B, spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Paul told the Romans to hate evil and to hold fast to that which is good. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said that we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for both the good and the evil. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we are commanded to test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And spiritual maturity is measured by the discernment to separate good and evil. And that discernment is not only intellectual. It's not only a matter of knowledge, but rather it's also intuitive. Christian discernment is the maturity to instinctively apply Bible precepts and principles to the issues of life. It is the ability to answer the complex questions of our culture as we are informed by the Bible. And folks, as the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, both the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, it will transform our thinking so that we will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12, verse 2. One Bible commentator that I read this week used the example of a heart surgeon, and I think this might resonate with you. It certainly clicked with me. He wrote, imagine a heart surgeon who has to stop and rethink cardiology in the middle of a surgery. Imagine how disastrous it would be if he needed to consult a textbook every time he entered the operating room. No one wants that kind of a surgeon. We want surgeons who can use the intuition that they have developed over the years of dedicated practice. In fact, we boast of our surgeons or our doctors, and we take comfort in the fact that they've done 10,000 of these procedures. They've been practicing medicine for 100 years, and that gives us comfort that they're gonna cut into our heart and work their magic and do that surgery, because we know that they are veterans. They're mature in their skill. The author says this need, the author of this commentary says this need for discernment applies not only to surgeons, but also to Christians. And so, folks, Ephesians 5 calls us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. How do we do that? The issues that confront us today are so bizarre. Our culture is so corrupt. We need spiritual maturity to govern our judgment. We need discernment between good and evil. For solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, disciplined to discern both good and evil. And for that reason, Hebrews 6, verse number 1, which is not the focus of our study this morning, but will be next week. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. But there's more than that. We need to move beyond some of those truths and some of those themes, and that'll be the subject of our study next week. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14 is dealing with the matter of sanctification, of spiritual growth, not of salvation. And that will really become critical to our interpretation, to a correct interpretation of chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, our study next week. But it's also the key for our application this week. I am convinced that the recipients of this letter, the epistle to the Hebrews, were believers. They were New Testament Christians, but they were immature in some ways. Yet that was not a terminal condition for them. Rather, the imperative that is implied in verses 11 through 14, the imperative that is restated again in chapter 6, verse 1, is that they, or we, ought to grow up and mature spiritually. Let me conclude with a brief illustration. Many families measure their children's physical growth at home by scratching a line in a discreet place on the wall, perhaps a door frame or inside a closet or in the garage or such, and they mark a line for the child's height each year on their birthday. And along the way, I'm sure many of you have done this, along the way it's fun to go back and to look at all of those scratches on the wall to see the growth that has taken place in your children's lives over the course of years, year after year after year. But without exception, that line, or those lines, are always inching upward, aren't they? And perhaps it's incremental at times, perhaps big spurts some years, but those lines always grow. They grow upward. They grow taller. They never shrink down. What if we were to do the same spiritually? What if there was a growth chart, or what if we were measuring our spiritual maturity, our ability to discipline ourselves and discern good and evil? And what if that could be measured on the wall with a little scratch? Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. That's not wise. But rather, compare yourself today with where you were yesterday or last month or last year, and recognize the work that God is doing within you to conform you to His image. And dear folks, as your pastor, my exhortation to you would be, get hungry. Drink the milk of the Word. Eat the meat of the Word. Labor with me. Labor together so that we can grow in Christ's likeness. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the work that you are doing in us. It is your will and it is your work to conform us to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we recognize we have a responsibility, and that is to feast on the riches of your Word as we learn more and more of all that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray, God, that you would find us to be growing, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.